Tonight's study is study 33 in our study of wisdom. And we have been in Proverbs, and we looked at a few dark sayings and some that God had shed some light on in Proverbs, but we've kind of jumped over to another dispensation again, and we're gonna go to do a study or two in 1 Corinthians as we march on toward our study in the mystery truth. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is what we're gonna look at this time, and maybe next time, or it may take two more times, I don't know, in Corinthians to get our studies going. But it kind of takes us back a little bit to where we were in a few studies ago in Acts, dealing with the time of Acts 18. Here is where we pick up with 1 Corinthians, and the study tonight is on the March the 4th, 2020. And we're going to start in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we're going to go into 4 and go as far as we can in 4 up to 16. And I made a little introduction here into 1 Corinthians. It says it takes us back to the labors of Paul in Corinthians of Acts 18, 1 through 18. And then later on, a little later on, when Apollos came to Corinth with a little more eloquent presentation of the gospel that Paul preached. Paul was a very learned man, but maybe they were those that could make more eloquent speeches than Paul. And I guess Apollos probably was one that was involved in that situation. So when we pick up with this, with the presentation of the gospel, you've got two different presentations running kind of simultaneous here. Well, the very fact is that Paul is not here at the time of this pickup. He comes in on the verse where we're going to stop this study at, or maybe part of the next study. And but you got two different presentations of the followers of Christ, along with some Jews who really looked and acclaimed the authority of Peter. So you realize the situation that's going on here, that they're getting the message, but I don't know if it was that different, but it was given in a different manner. And so they was a little bit of things going on that needed to be straightened out. And of course, when Paul comes, he's going to straighten it out. He says, also those from or of Ephesus had questions about the Lord's Supper. And they wanted a further understanding as to or about resurrection. And also that Paul's address to those that had heard Paul as to the Holy Spirit, its differing work, and the situations such as marriage for the people there, also the food offered to idols. There was a question about that. And women with their heads uncovered in service, there was a question after that. Speaking in tongues, they were still having deals with that, even though it had been around a long time. And also the big thing here, especially with the Apostle Paul and probably with Apollos too, is that these people were bringing their differences, and with some of these things into human courts. And, this was something that really rattled the cages of those that were trying to teach Christ, that they were going to human sources to settle their difference rather than getting together, talking, and praying about it.
Yeah. Like suing each other in court, basically. Yeah. Yeah.
So that was the thing. Rather than bringing them before God to judge, they were bringing it to human courts, which wasn't a very good idea to begin with. Said all these and more is taken up in two places in 1 Corinthians. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verses 16. And then the other place, and I didn't write it down, and I should have, but the other place we're going to deal with is chapter 14, I believe. No, chapter 12 and part of 13. And it's the reproof and the explanations as to what was going on here and for them trying to get these people squared away as to what they surely believed. And I guess this is digging into Ronnie's study a little bit. Things most surely believed in the Corinthians had a big list. We'll put it that way.
They had a lot of things they believed, but there was a lot of them that wasn't too right.
Yeah, so we're going to go back and we're going to start in Corinthians 3:18. And so we'll go as far as we can go as time allots us tonight. It says, let no man, 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So when we start off in this verse, it brings up a question right straight off about what is said here. Let no man deceive himself or believe upon a lie. If any man among you seemeth or appeareth to be wise in this world, and that word world there is aeon, and it means age or age abiding, and it is an indefinite time. They are other things that have definite times, but they're indefinite. And I'll say that to say this. And that's speaking of life and death. Life can be long or it can be short, but it ends in death. All of it ends in death, whether you have a long life, short life, or I guess what we would call a middle life. That is, all of it extends into death. And he says, also let him become a fool. And we're going to read two or three verses in, First Corinthians 1, that he may be wise or become instructed, to have further knowledge. But in this world there is wisdom that man gets even in his life as he travels through this life. And he can get some wisdom without God. But true wisdom comes from God. So Amen. You have the wisdom of the world, and you have the wisdom of God traveling together in a sense, because God allows us with our mind thoughts to gain this kind of knowledge both ways. And so to be fully suited, I think man needs not only the knowledge of the world, because that's what God has left him with to live in, but he also needs the knowledge of God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Okay? So that's kind of transcends all times and all dispensations. The fear of God, a lot of people think, well, God is love. Well, he is. But listen, he controls life and death. And if he controls life and death, that's where the fear needs to come in, because we don't have any guarantee how long we're going to live. And so, therefore, we need to live our life and to know God every day, so we will be ready for any hope that we have for future life or life to come. I want to read verses 25, 26, and 27 in 1 Corinthians 1. And it says this. Well, we'll go back to 24. Read 24, 25, 26, 27. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
Some of my favorite verses. So if people could just soak up what you just read and put themselves in that perspective and let God be God, everything goes a whole lot better.
And to realize that You know, that he has set all these things in motion for us, and that we're the users of it.
And even though this, in my mind, even though these statements were written during the kingdom dispensation to the Corinthians, they are no less true today than they were then. They're right. Still just as powerful statements.
Absolutely.
Today than they were then.
That's it. So I wanted to go back and get that in there, because of the first verse that we read here. This is the bedrock of it. It's the foundation, if you will. Swiping a little thought from Ronnie's study from last week. It is the foundation of what we're talking about here tonight. So it says in verse 19 of back into 1 Corinthians 3, 19, said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. When God looks at what he made, He understands it's all right with man, I mean for man, that he has made and put into practice what man needs. And he has given them these things because God doesn't need anything of this earth for himself. The earth was created for man, as far as we're concerned.
Yep.
It might have been used some other way before this, but when he brought it out of the water and he brought it up and he restored it, it was restored for the use of mankind.
Amen.
Okay. So, I'm going to read the first part of it again. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And I'm going to read my notes here. The wisdom of the world. And here the world is cosmos. The world as was then created for mankind. And is foolishness with God. So I'm going to turn back one more time to chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll see what foolishness here really is. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And, you know, man hearing the word of God being taught or preached, it seems, if he's not a believer, it seems to be a lot of foolishness. If the power of the Holy Spirit is not directing the individual, then truly it is foolishness. Because he can't fathom that. In order to fathom that, the Spirit has to prick his heart to that point to get him to do it. Okay, going back. Here again. Good stuff. This is all good stuff. And Dorothy says it's all good. You can't get away with that. Okay. And it says, for it is written, and this is a quote from Job 5:13. Where it says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Well, that word taketh is not the same word in Job 5:13, but the rest of the verse is. I don't know how to explain that to you, but it says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There, the taketh there is 1405. In the Strong's, and it means to grasp or to trap. So he grasps or traps the wise in their own craftiness. And you know, the wise think, well, I'm smarter than anybody else. Okay. And that's the craftiness of the man's way of thinking. He sometimes feel like he doesn't need God in his life. I'm crafty enough to get by without it. Well, you're foolish enough to try that too. That's just the way it is. If you feel like you're crafty enough just to live your life without God, then you're taking a great chance, friend. And I can't say it any plainer than that. All right, let's go to verse 20. It says, and again, well, here's another quote. And it's quoted from Psalms 94:11. And it's pretty self-explanatory. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. So, why did he do all this in Proverbs and so on with Solomon. Why did he lay out all this stuff for Solomon over there? It was to give Solomon wisdom that he might be a king with judgment equal to that of David, his dad. But it was pretty evident that maybe it wasn't but God gave Solomon all of this earthly plus godly wisdom. And he done it to say, well, when I send you someone, you'll know what to judge. You'll know how to judge. Okay, so that is again the other quote. Verse 21 says this, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So then, therefore, you can say so then. Let or allow no man glory. No one glory. And in this sense that it's given here, glory means to boast or to brag, to get I like to put it as an ego boost in man for all things in this cosmos, in this world. Everything in this world was made for you and me. We're just partakers of it. We're not really owners. Because God is the rightful owner, and he's going to put all things under his son, and all things is going to be brought back again the way it should have been in the very beginning. So we're just caregivers of what he has placed for us here to use.
Stewards.
And we're not very good at it.
No.
Not very good at it. Verse 22 says this, whether, and that whether there is, if it is Paul, or if it is Apollos, or if it is Cephas or Peter, or the world, the cosmos, if it is life, if it is death, or things present, and if it is things yet to come, it says, all are yours. I've set it up for you. And I've given you a mind that you can make up your own mind as to what choices you make. But it's all yours. And it says in 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God.
There's the order of it. Yeah. All things put under his feet, then he is subject to the Father.
Right. So
just like 1 Corinthians 15:28.
Yeah, we've been given. All these things we're reading about kind of culminates.
Builds up to that, yeah.
In that. In the very fact of that. It really does. In that sense. And so, we're dealing with that. Now we're down to 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man, an anthropos, a human rather than an animal or something else, a man. It was made for human consumption. So account to reckon or judge of us as of the ministry, as of the ministers of Christ. Okay? And that is one in a subordinate capacity of Christ. And the rest of that as stewards or keepers of the mysteries. And God is the teacher of mysteries and secrets. And mysteries is something concealed that can be revealed in God's time, not according to man, but according to God's plan and purpose. Theos has full control of that. This was the reason that Paul, you know, could not, even if he knew, he could not give this mysterion truth of this secret before it was God's plan and purpose to be had. That's the way it's been all down through the ages. God can pull the curtain back a little bit, and he can give you what he wants you to know. But yet, he does it for a purpose and for a reason, and he does it on his own terms for his plan and for his purpose. And God's plan and purpose has been going on from before the earth was ever created. Because we were chosen to be part of him before he ever created anything for us. Yeah. So there you go in that situation. And it says, moreover, in verse 2, or besides, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required, it is sought in stewards or among stewards that a man or a test, if you will, of God, that a man of God's will be found faithful. And that word is faithful there is pistos. It means sure and true. God can't use a steward that might hold mysteries of his if he wasn't sure and true of him. And Paul was the very epitome of that very thing. The greatest thing that God was going to reveal to mankind, he gave it to Paul to reveal. And he gave him a little foreknowledge of that when he struck him down on the road blind in Damascus. But then later on, it came to full knowledge and understanding. Because Paul had wisdom that could produce knowledge in his mind and understanding to get in line with God's will and truth and surety. So, that's the reason we see what is written in 4:1 and 2 there. Account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of mysteries. Verse 3. And he says, but with me, Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, full stop. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying here? Well, he's trying to straighten out about this thing of going to court, going to man's court. And he's got reasons why He wants to get them squared up on that. Says, but for me, Paul says, it's a very small thing that in order that I should be judged by of you or examined of you or of man's judgment in man's day.
Yeah, it's man's day. That's where man's day is actually revealed.
Yeah. Yea, I do not even. I judge not when God is silent, neither do I judge.
Well, I think he's even saying he's not even qualified to judge his own self.
Yeah. And he says, well, I judge not when God is silent. I judge not mine own self. He's going to let God do that. And he knows that God's going to do it in man's day, or he's going to do it sometime beyond that point, because it's not time for that to take place, evidently.
Yeah, I can see Paul in that it didn't bother him in the least for the Pharisees or other people or Peter or James or anybody to try to stand in judgment of him and who he was.
Well, you think about it. All his life after the Damascus Road event, just about all his life, he was dogged every day for his life. And they stoned him that one time. And he had been beaten, and he had done, he took all this stuff from him, and he's going to tell us about some of this.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact is, he says, you know, after I've lived this way and after I've done all this, you're going to try to judge me?
Yeah, it just didn't seem possible.
That don't seem to be very likely.
Yeah, I don't even judge my own self, he says.
He says in 4. He says, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, full stop. And he that judges me is the Lord. He said, the Lord's going to do it at some time. I'm not going to worry about it. And they are other scriptures that back that up too.
Because John 5.
Paul says lots of times, there's a lot of times I do things I shouldn't do.
John 5 makes it clear that all judgment is committed to the Son.
Yeah. He says, for I know or I am conscious of nothing by or against myself. Yet am I not, know not hereby in this justified, full stop. But he that judges me is the Lord. It can't be any plainer than that. So we go on to 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So 5 is quite long here, it says. Therefore, or so then, judge or examine nothing, not anything, before or in sight of the time or the season, until the Lord come. He who both will bring to light and make manifest or fully shown the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels or the works of man's heart. And then or at that time shall every man have praise to each separate ones. God is going to, it's going to come from God or of God, Theos. So God is going to give each separate one their praise that they deserve, whatever it may be. Verse 6. And these things, brother, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Now this is, it's something that I scratch my head about sometimes. And it says that these things, brother, I have in a figure. Well, what is he talking about here? What's this figure thing? That's 3345 in the Strong's in the Greek. And it means to transform, to transfigure, to disguise, or to change. Here they call it transferred unto myself and to Apollos. And that is a proposition called EIS. And it is a line drawn to meet another line at a certain point. It says, for your sakes or on account of you, that you might learn in us not to think of men above or beyond that which is or has been written, that no one, or not any of you, be puffed up or on an ego trip, as I call it.
Yeah, that's what the picture of what he and Apollos were trying to do was to right. be the walking example of how they should treat one another.
Yeah. And so it was called change. Well, let me show you what this word, and it goes back to the same thing. If you look at Philippians 3:21, and let's go beyond Ephesians and look at Philippians 2 for just a minute. 21. And you find the word change there. And if you look at the change in both places, it gives you the same number in the Greek. 2:21. Wait a minute. Philippians 3:21. I'm sorry. 3:21. Okay. I just missed it one chapter. That's not too bad.
You're within the tolerance.
Yeah. Okay. It says, for our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. Who shall change? There's that word change again. It's the same word. It can be used as a disguise or a transformation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what a change can be. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the workings wherewith or whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, we have jumped another dispensation here. We have gone on to the mystery truth at this point. But the same word can be used in either dispensation and make it work. Here the change is that we're going to be changed and to be like Christ's glorious body, because if we're going to be part of him, there's nothing about him that's dust anymore.
Yep.
Nothing about us is going to be dust.
You've got to have a new body if you're going to be part of him.
Yeah. So that's the change we're going to have there. Well, here we're talking about a change that man has made for the fact that he is doing the bidding and God's work here at this place. And man don't need to get all puffed up about it and think, well, one's better than the other, or the judgment here of man to man is not a proper thing, because it certainly is not. And this follows with three questions here in verse 7. Let's see if I'm getting back on the same. Yeah, I'm back in the same place. It says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" That's question one. "And who hast thou that didst not receive?" That's two. "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" That's three questions here that man needs to answer for himself. When you have been called to be a believer, it says, "What? For who maketh thee you or one to differ from another? And what hast thou? What hast you that you did not receive? And if you didst receive it, why did you glory or boast as if thou hast not received it?" You see the power of the Spirit upon man changes a lot of things. And when you have received the Holy Spirit of God, then you need to live that way and not get all tied up, hung up with things of your own designs. The old man is still with you. And the old man will always be with you, regardless of what dispensation you live in, whether it be this one or the mysterion truth. The old man is going to be there. So in verse 8 it says this, Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You have been filled already, it says in 8. Now you're rich. Well, you may not have money, but if you have the Son, you have the Father.
Amen.
You have reigned as kings without or apart from us. Full stop. And I, Paul, would to God, oh, and that means to express a wish. I would to God, expressing a wish, you did reign or rule, that we also might reign or rule with you. And it says in verse 9, for I thank that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels, and to men. And he's talking about the Father here. For I think that God, or Theos, set forth or chose us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. And I think it would be appointed as far as to death. Because after death, the apostleship fades away into something different for mankind in that sense. For we are made a spectacle. He's talking about while man is living here as an apostle. And Paul could say this, for we are made a spectacle. We're made a show unto the world, or unto the cosmos that we live in, and both to angels and both to man. And he says, we're fools for Christ's sake. Verse 10. But we are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. But we are strong. No, let me read that again. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Talking about the apostleship. We are weak. We know him. But we are weak. And when we're weak, God says, when you're weak, you're strong. In weakness, God gives you the strength. And we are honorable, he says, or glorious. But we are despised. We can be, that's 1348, and that means to be judged. And it says in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. So, all these things that he's bringing up about the apostleship of Jesus Christ doesn't seem to be very honorable, but truly it is. Even to this present, or until this now hour, Paul says, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked or scantily clothed, and are buffeted. Buffeted there is 2852 in the Strong, and it means to be hit with a closed hand, being hit with a fist. And we have no certain dwelling places. We have become wanderers. And it goes on in 12 to say this, and labor, working with their own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. So 12, is, it says, and labor, working with their own hands. And Paul, he didn't ever ask for a handout. He made his own living. He was a tent maker. Being reviled, and that's rebuked and abused. He says, being this, we bless. What we give back is blessings from Christ. Being persecuted, ill-treated, we suffer it, full stop. because the next verse gives you the answer to the full stop. Being defamed, made the mockery. We entreat to call aside and to appeal to those and give comfort. We are made as filth. We are made as the trash of sweepings of the world, the cosmos, and of the off-scourging. We throw that stuff away. We call it garbage. Of all things until this day till now. So it seems like what he's saying here is not a beautiful picture. And he says in 14, I, Paul, write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved, or the agapetos in the Greek, and I'm sure that's not a proper pronunciation, but that's what beloved is, sons or children. He says, I warn you, for though you should have 10,000 instructors or teachers in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? Again, here's another full stop. He says, you should have 1,000 teachers in Christ, yet you not have many fathers. He says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten or beget you through the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, or on account of this, I beseech you to be followers or imitators of me. Paul says all this. And if you get down to 17, he says this, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which he in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul is writing back to these people, but yet he is going to come to them. But this was the situation before he got there. He has written this in Corinthians, that they have the knowledge to fully understand what it is to have the situation that they're having, and that there is a way to take care of that, to allow Christ to take charge of their lives and not to depend upon themselves or not to depend upon other men to judge them, but to wait until the time for God to judge them, and he will judge them accordingly in his day. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself.
You mean?
That's the job of the Holy Spirit that indwells the Apostle Paul. And he's not going to he is not going to get involved in the Spirit's work within himself. So why should he need to do it with anybody else? But yet, they're dogging him and chasing him and trying to take his life day after day after day. The only time that I think he had any real peace. And peace is rest in the Word of God. It was when Felix locked him up for about 2 years and left him there. And he wouldn't give Felix any money to get out, under the table money to get out of jail. And so I think that's the only real rest that he had for that whole time there. And of course, he had the opportunity to talk to Agrippa and to Bernice there about their situation too. And they come to the conclusion that there was nothing there that Paul should have been locked up for. But yet he was. You know, it seems to follow him down through his life. But being locked up was a kind of a, to me, I think this was God's grace and a respite.
Well, overall, right up front, God promised him through Ananias. He said, and I'll show you what things you're going to suffer for my name's sake.
But there comes a time when the suffering needs to have a break. And maybe, you know, and I've never been locked up, but I'd say that wasn't a real good way to get a little rest. But thinking about the Apostle Paul and all that he went through, when he got his sight back and he was prayed for, you know, he went off for 40 days and he came back to Damascus. And they knew he was in the city. The word got around that he was in the city. And he was there for 3 years before they let him down the window in a basket so he could get away. And they were looking for him all the time. There he had a little bit of freedom, but it was just in the city there. And it was one way in and one way out on both ends of town. And when he got back in, and he got back in under the, got out there and got back, I guess they didn't, many people didn't know he was there, until he got ready to go see Peter. But they knew then that he was there and had known that he was there for a long time. So they waited at the gate, waiting on him to leave. And if he could have just walked out the gate, he would have done it. But he knew if he walked out, he was, you know, he was going to be in peril. So again, this is the problem with being a chosen one of God. In that sense, that the job he had and the calling that he had was that he had to put up with. And I think that was part of his thorn in the side, if you will, that he had to live with. And then everywhere he went, it seemed like it was just, it was just after day and night. And he'd been locked up and beaten and everything else. Stone. You name it. He said, in peril of my countrymen, in peril of robbers.
Yep.
We don't really know how much he had to go through, but I'm sure it was. And he said, but I count all that as nothing to know the resurrection thing that Christ had, that he wanted to resurrection like that resurrection. He says, you know, it'll all be worth it if that's the way it can be. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your great love, and we love you all, and God bless you. And I hope by going over this, we remember a little bit about what has taken place long years before us and the things in God's plan and purpose to get worked out sometimes causes a lot of sorrow and a lot of heartache, but yet God makes it all worthwhile to have that hope that he can give is something that I can't sometimes really get in my mind the way it ought to be to realize and to understand and to weigh one thing against the other. But to know that love that he had loved us with, that he truly gave his son and that blood for us, that we might have the payment that was necessary that we could have hope of life again. Mm. Thank you much. God bless you.